We're going to conclude the miracle. We talked about this first miracle in the book of John, chapter 2. So in your Bible, turn to John chapter 2. We're not going to go through the chapter line by line. We're going to actually just, we're going to do a conclusion. We're going to glean some things from this miracle. And I encourage you today, I'm not trying to dissuade you. I'm not trying to give my opinion. We're going to use scripture, but I'm going to try to make sure that we unlearn some stigmatisms. A stigmatism is these stigmas. They're general things that even the world understands. This whole idea that Jesus turned water into wine, look at that. That justifies me getting drunk and all that stuff. The world really does think that. But a lot of professing Christians also think that, well, that's an excuse too, but we're going to look through God's word carefully and use his word and see some great things. So John chapter 2. So I just want some opening remarks here. Starting with verse 11, I'm going to read verse 11. And it's interesting because there are some crazy, crazy teachings out there that maybe nobody's ever been aware of, but there's this idea that Jesus performed miracles when he was a child, and that's actually a very heretical or heresy way of thinking. And verse 11 says this, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." A very key, important verse here. Verse 11 says that this was Christ's first miracle. That means, logically, this means that Jesus did not do miracles when he was a child. Now here's, I'm just going to give some interesting facts, interesting things. One such false gospel was called the infancy of the Gospel of Thomas. Without going into detail, it actually takes information from the Quran about a heretical writing, it's heretical, and true faithful church men in the past have contributed to the King James, recorded this as a history to make sure that it never infiltrated the church. So what happened was people were, as this King James Bible was written and composed, people started coming in. Remember before this Bible was even fully written, people were coming in with false doctrines, and one of them was this idea that Jesus did miracles when he was a child, and that's actually not true. Because verse 11 says this was Christ's first miracle, and that's very, very important. Christ's first miracle was done in here, and it was in Cana of Galilee, and we talked about it was just, is it a coincidence? No, he did it at a marriage and symbolizing some different things there. Also, he did this, in verse 11, it says he did this because it manifested forth his glory. So the idea here throughout John, as we'll see, is that he wants to give glory to the Father, but manifestation means simply displaying, showing, and he's showing his glory. But he's doing it in a way that, unlike man who would say, look at me, he's doing it in a way that this is the way Christ is, and that's why we know he's perfect and sinless, is because when he manifests his glory, because he deserves to be exalted, he also does it so that he's helping people. He's doing it so that he's being a blessing to others. And what a great lesson for us is that how do we manifest Christ's glory? By being a blessing to others and helping them and showing the love of Christ. Okay, number two. In verses 3 to 4, we'll go back there a little bit. So we're just doing a little recap here. Not a recap, but we're just going to final notes, you can call these final notes. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Jesus gave Mary a gentle rebuke, not to be disrespectful or dishonoring, because if he was, what would he be doing? Honor thy mother and father," right? He would be disobeying his own commandments that he wrote, right? "Jesus gave Mary a gentle rebuke, not to be disrespectful or dishonoring." He wasn't. "But in the realm of miracles," "Christ was subject only to the Father." Got to remember that. He is the Son of Man. He is obedient to his parents. He's trying to be a good example. But remember, God the Father is his Father. And in the realm of miracles, nobody can tell him what to do. A lot of the times parents, you'll tell somebody, Jesus is 12 in the temple and he's kind of rebuking, saying, "You're not really my father, Joseph. God's my father. I'm doing my father's business." And you look at that like, isn't that disrespectful? No, he's doing it in a way. He's showing you're the son of man, but you're also the son of God. You have to make sure that you have that, you show that authority. And he even did it when he was 12, but without being disrespectful. So there's this idea here that we have to keep understanding. John's trying to focus on in on the deity of Jesus Christ. Number three, in verse six, it talks about six stone water pots, which could hold two or three firkins apiece. Well, what's a firkin, you might ask? One firkin was about 7.5 gallons, which means the pots held 20 or more gallons of water each. So you got to understand something here. The provision of Jesus Christ here, he found the dirtiest. By the way, it never mentions that they washed the water pots. He just says, get the water pots, that they're dirty. These are washing basins. You understand that? People are using them to wash because part of the ceremonial wedding, you had to cleanse. It's a Jewish wedding, right? 20 gallons each. So you gotta understand what he's doing here. He's using what's already there and making it better. Okay, that's an important thing we'll get to. Wine. Here's the topic that everybody's always, oh, John 2. Here's the one. Here we're going to talk about the wine. Wine in the Bible and the King's English can be referenced generically. Let's look at this word carefully. Turn to keep your place here in John 2. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to mention some wine here. And we got to get this kind of straight because this is going to require some unlearning if you've been taught in the past or not even that. I'm not trying to, there's many different quote-unquote opinions, but let's just see what God says about this, okay? That's the safest way for anybody that's at a pulpit. Use God's word and let's see what it says. So wine in the Bible, Proverbs 3 verse 10, wine in the Bible can mean the natural juice of the grape. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay, that new wine is important here. Okay, in Genesis chapter 40, the butler here, the chief butler, has a dream, and he's telling Joseph. Remember Joseph in the coat of many colors. In chapter 40, verse 9, it says, "And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, a vine was before me.'" Verse 10, "And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes." Verse 11, "And Pharaoh's cup was in his hand." Okay, so he's dreaming this, that Pharaoh's got a cup in his hand. "And I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." The butler's interpreting, it's the interpretation of the butler's dream. So what's happening here? We even have one of the very earliest references of this new wine. It's squeezing the grapes, and you're getting the natural juice out of it, okay? But it's referring to this, okay? He took the grapes, and he pressed them, and he took the clusters of the grape and squeezed the juice in Pharaoh's cup. I'll read this. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine," remember that word new wine? "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes that I may not destroy them all." So we have a reference here to new wining, and the Lord's having Isaiah write this, and he's saying it's the new wine found in the cluster, and he says, don't destroy it, for a blessing is in it. Let's go back to John chapter 2. It says, Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to them, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, that which kept is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." So this idea of being well drunk, everybody says, well, that means drunkenness, does it? See, what happens is this idea of well drunk is that you drink something enough, you lose the sensitivity of the taste. Has anybody ever drank in so much coffee that when you have other things, that coffee taste is so strong? the taste in your mouth is still there. It's lingering. It's lingering. We look at this verse and people say, well, have well drunk. That means they were drunk. But let's look further, and we're going to understand why. Because the fact here is many people think, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Therefore, he was giving wine to people. But what is this wine? Well, we just looked at the Old Testament. There's this thing, this idea of new wine, which is the natural juice of the grapes that are pressed. Okay, now, it can also, we're going to make a point here, but we got to build up to the point, okay? It can also mean alcoholic wine. Alcohol, now, by the way, I'm going to give you a lot of facts here by different Christian studies that were actually done. Alcohol is not a natural substance. We can all agree with that, right? Alcohol is not a natural substance. It requires proper temperature, sugar, water content, and the process must be controlled. It is a man-made substance. We believe, by the way, this. I'm just giving a disclaimer here. I am not. I'm just giving you what God says about this because it needs to be addressed. It needs to be preached on. Okay, it's up to the Christian. It's up to the person receiving this to decide what does God think about this. But you really got to go to God's Word to see what it really says. We're just doing that. Okay, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. I'm just teaching what the Bible says. Okay, it's controlled. It's man-made. According to the American Tract Society, you can look it up, the wine Jesus made at the wedding was non-alcoholic. Now, we don't need a study to show that. I could just use scripture to show that, but we're going to look at something interesting. There was a good study on the word wine referring to both alcoholic and non-alcoholic. Men got together, they did a word. Has anybody ever done a word study? Of course. And they took the word wine, and they notice references to alcoholic and non-alcoholic drink. And all the references to the alcoholic wine are, you guessed it, negative. But this new wine here is it's a blessing. We looked at a couple scriptures there. Now watch. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Jesus is giving them wine, but he's turning the water, the dirty water, into wine. He's turning this water that's already in these pots, and he's turning it into wine. Proverbs 31. Back in the Levitical day, according to the law, it was unlawful for kings and priests to drink alcoholic wine. And here's the thing. Jesus was both. He is both King of Kings, and he's also our great high priest. So, Proverbs 31:4 says this, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." So we have strong drink, and we also have wine. But they were served wine at the wedding. So if Jesus Christ himself is a king and priest, why would he be serving wine that would cause men to be drunken? Let's go further. We're building up to something. In Leviticus 10, I'll read it. Verse 8, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." So this idea that Jesus is now, get this picture, there's water. And we said alcohol is a man-made substance. Can you ferment water into wine? Let me ask you that. Simply, right? You can't. So what is Jesus? We're getting to a practical thing here. Jesus Christ satisfies. Jesus Christ always provides. His salvation is enough. See, what's happening here is a lot of people look at this and say, well, he gave alcohol, right? He gave wine. That's what wine means in the Bible. But see, if we don't rightly divide the word, we look at wine and just automatically think, what? Alcohol, right? Wine, alcohol. That's what we think. It's not the case. But we're getting to a more practical point here. I just want to make sure that we're studying the Bible, because there's a lot of misconceptions, and the world sees this as, and Christians are confused on this topic. Okay, let's just be honest. Let's call it what it is. Many people are really not sure about the whole thing with this miracle, but I hope to address it today. Habakkuk 2:15. It says this. In God's word, woe, that means judgment, bless you, woe unto him, judgment unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Jesus, the first miracle he does, what does he do? He turns water into this wine, and he gives it to people at a wedding, right? So if Jesus was giving this substance, this drink, and make him drunken, what would that make him? He would be disobeying his word, right? And we know that God cannot lie or disobey his word, because we magnify the word above his name, right? So this idea that he was serving alcohol, he was not. And I'm trying to put a little science here to show you that God's word's perfect and there's no mistake about it. So when you talk to people and say, well, Jesus made water into wine, therefore it justifies my drunken behavior, it does not. Because all you're doing is looking to get an excuse for your drunken behavior. What I'm getting to is it's all about the heart, okay? We're going to get further. Turn to, before you turn to there, I want to make this point. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Can we all agree with that? He's the author of his holy word, correct? Would he contradict it? He would not. He cannot lie. Part of his nature is he cannot lie. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says this. Wine, now it's referring to wine again, okay? Wine is a mocker. It's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. So we have wine and we have strong drink, okay? And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's so many practical applications here, but what he's trying to say is this idea of wine and strong drink, you can be deceived by its nature, right? Well, one drink won't matter, right? One drink of wine won't matter. I'll be fine. I'm a social drinker. There's no such thing as a social drinker. I'm just letting you know that I have a history with that. It's not a true statement, because it's all about the heart, and we'll get to that. The Bible says it is unwise for men to drink alcoholic wine. Jesus is wisdom incarnate, right? Proverbs talks about Jesus. He is wisdom. He is wisdom. His book is wisdom. So therefore, by him giving alcoholic wine, the Bible says he would be not wise. By the way, in other versions, they pervert some of these verses, but you can tell this book is, this King James Bible defends itself and its true assurity. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We're just making final conclusions here on this thing, because last time we talked about the spiritual application, the practical application. You know, I want to be a water pot for the Lord. I want to be used of the Lord so that I can help bless other people. Christ. Salvation, it suffices. His provision never fails. It never fails. Christ is enough. And these men that are seeking this alcohol at this wedding, they're not really seeking alcohol. Everybody thinks that they were just getting well drunk and that Christ came along and gave them something better. He did, but here's the whole point here is that Christ satisfies, okay? He always satisfies. And we'll get to that in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Starting in verse 29, it says this. Woe, remember that word woe again? That's judgment. Woe hath woe. Who hath sorrow? Who hath content? Oh, I'm reading the wrong verse. No, I'm good. Yeah, I think I got it. Yeah, I got it. Thank you. Woe hath woe. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look now, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And at the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be, verse 34, as he sat that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he lieth upon the top of a mast, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I have felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Okay, so even if they had been drinking alcoholic wine earlier, just hypothetically, the scriptures forbade them, these are Jewish people having a Jewish wedding, the scriptures forbade them to tarry long at it. See, we gotta remember, these scriptures, these are supposed to, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they're abiding by the law, they're having a wedding, and Jesus comes along. But here, real quick, if Jesus served them alcoholic wine at this point in time, it would have been disobedience to God's law, okay? Now, why can we sit here at Lord's Supper and praise God for him dying on the cross? Because he was sinless. He was obedient to the law. He not only was sinless, he followed the law to the letter. He was the only man that ever did that. He sufficed the law, but he also provided grace and truth. That's why Jesus should be exalted above every other name, because he paid for our sins, because it was made possible because of his very nature, right? Okay, so we know that the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, would not have put anything in the Bible to encourage drunken behavior or cause men to offend in sin. So these people that think that, well, it was wine, what is this wine? We got to really carefully look at God's word and say, why would he give them wine that would cause them to not be sober, right? See, what we're doing today is when people say, well, that's legalistic. Or, well, what's one drink, right? I'm saved. That's fine. You know what? You can think that. But what does God say in his word about it? Okay. Let me put it this way. Romans 14:21 says this. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. The one thing as Christians we need to understand is we cannot make a brother stumble. We don't want to be a stumbling block for that or for an unsaved person. It's a serious matter, and it's hard for someone to come up here like myself and really say that because I'm talking to people that are twice my age, right? But here's the idea, right? And you guys are all been saved longer than I've been alive. But studying God's word, and we look at that, you see the authority in it and the perfection of it, because what's happening here? We're trying to make the argument that this miracle that Christ did, we're showing the blessing of his provision. We're showing his salvation. The word of God provides salvation. See, the whole idea here is he's commanding them, go get the water pots, right? People are listening. They're obeying him. They're getting the water pots. And they're listening, they're obedient by faith. Because in verse 11 of chapter 2, if you go back to it, the whole idea, the most important part of this is not the alcohol, or it's not the idea against alcohol, it's not even the wine. It's the idea that God is showing his manifestation of his glory so that what? So that these Jews might believe that he is who he says he is. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says this. At the very end, it says, and his disciples believed on him. It's one thing to turn water into wine, but watch what the man says, the governor of the feast. Remember him? In verse 10, he says, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. They're drinking, they're having this party, but they run out. They're at the end of themselves. There's nothing left. And Christ comes along. What's the bigger point here? Christ comes along with his grace and his mercy, and he comes along and he provides that which is satisfying and will satisfy their thirst. He's the living water. He satisfies your thirst. Christ is more sufficient than anything else that is man-made. Why is alcohol man-made and it causes so many problems? Because it's man-made. It's not coming from Christ. You understand what I'm... There's this bigger picture here. What God gave them sufficed. It quenched their thirst. It's because Jesus himself quenches the thirst. Trusting in him. What happened after this? And his disciples believed on him. Something changed in their heart when they saw the result of this miracle. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. This is Paul in his in the epistle to the church of Corinth. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So if Jesus made alcoholic wine, it would have done exactly that. It would have offended, but it didn't. The wine he made was from water, which does not ferment. Even in the Old Testament, we see the pressing of the grapes, the natural squeezing of the grapes. So when we see wine in the Bible, the key word here is context. What's the context, right? We looked at new wine, we looked at wine in other part, and we looked at strong drink. All reference, it's the context of that. So when you're studying your Bible and you see that word wine, look at the context. Look at what it's talking about and see really what's happening here is because we get these misconceptions, these ideas that we get in our head that we've always just been told. And I don't know if that's the case with anybody here today, but somebody sure listening online might have that idea. In fact, I just talked to a couple of people 2 months ago when we were passing out tracts, and the one guy said, he goes, oh, yeah. They asked about alcohol being at this revival. These people, they're unsaved, and we hand out tracts, and they said, well, you know, and then the pastor that I was with said, you know, that's not true. You know, there's going to be no alcohol, sorry. And the guy says, well, Jesus turned water into wine. See, that's the idea, is this idea that people have it in their heads. But we're finding out, if we just really read God's word, all of it, we're finding out that it's not the case. This wine is different. This wine is blessed. Why? It's because it suffices. It's something that they're drinking that it satisfies. It satisfies. What they were drinking before didn't satisfy. Why? Because they kept taking more and more until what? It was all gone. But Jesus Christ comes along. And the last point here is this. These water pots are dirty. He never has them wash them. He just simply has them filled. And they're handing it out. And it's wine. So this idea that God can take something so bad or dirty and make it a blessing and good. I mean, I've experienced that in my life. I don't know about you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, we want to avoid the very appearance of evil. And Christ did that. He avoided the appearance of evil, right? So the effect of alcohol, we know, adulteries, lewdness, health, waste of money, family problems, you know, blasphemy, gambling, all that stuff, right? We know that stuff. I'm not preaching on that today. What I'm preaching on is making sure that we understand when we read wine in the Bible, what it's really talking about in this instance for the miracle. Jesus Christ is giving something greater. His salvation is sufficient, right? He's coming with his grace. In John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Throughout this wedding, and Jesus, he goes, all of a sudden, Jesus decides to go to this, he decides to go to this marriage and perform his first miracle. And from that day forward, he's setting the tone for the rest of his miracles. And we're going to see through those miracles of the way of salvation. We're going to see, this one is, salvation comes by the word of God. And I just want to make a couple parallels. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. There's significance in the first miracle. A man by the name of Moses. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. There's some cool things in this Bible, and I hope the cool things actually show the significance of Christ and what he's trying to show us, at least. Starting in verse 17, thus saith the Lord, and this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with thee, or with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptian shall loathe to drink the water of the water. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now, this is Egypt coming. This is the children of Israel, right? The plagues are starting, and God is endowing Moses and Aaron to lead the people, leading Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and he's sending these plagues. But the very first miracle Moses does is turning water into blood. Not wine, but blood. The turning of water into blood was the first of the public miracles that Moses did in Egypt. And the water into wine was the first of the public miracles that Jesus did in the world. Remember when we talked about Egypt being sin and the world meaning sin? It's a picture of sin. We say the bondage of Egypt, and we look towards the cross and we say Egypt was as a picture of sin. It's bondage, right? We just talked about it in our reading earlier today for the Lord's Supper. This idea here is that there's this parallel between Moses turning the water into blood and Christ turning water into wine. Both are using water, but one's turning, and what does the blood do? What's the result of the river turning into blood? Death, right? The fish are dying, everything's dying, and none of the people can use the water. Because why? It's blood. Okay. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll end here. And I want to give a wrap up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We, as people, hate, I mean, generally, our natural nature is to resist, okay? Rebel. When God says something, we say, okay, God said it. But deep down, sometimes there's that thing that's just saying, I really don't want to do that. I'm guilty as charged, right? But what we're trying to, today's goal is to see the grace of God and to see why when he does things, it's always better. It's always better. And that's the whole point of that miracle in Cana. God does things always better. It's always the best. It's always sufficient. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read this. starting in verse 3, it says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." So here's the idea here. The law back in Moses' time, when this is happening, they get out of Egypt, they establish the law, right? But it was the ministration of death. It was a schoolmaster. It showed us that sin, the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, that's what the law did. But the gospel is a ministration of life. So what's happening here? At one point, this law is written on cold tablets. You're condemned. You're condemned. There's no way. You gotta follow this law, and you gotta trust God to follow this law. Nobody's perfect to suffice to the law until a man by the name of Jesus Christ comes along. And what has he done? He has made us allowed to have warm fleshly tablets of the heart. See, the Spirit gives life. What Jesus Christ is showing in this miracle of Cana is that I give life. I give sustenance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. My provision is better than man's. See, the law was there. The law was there to prove that Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law. He came to fulfill the law. And when he's coming to fulfill the law, you're showing the fulfillment in these miracles, as we're going to see, turning the blind to see and the lame to walk. All of that was to prove that he was the Son of God. But by no means did the miracles ever save anybody's soul. So this idea that him turning the water into wine, and why focus on the wine and all this, we got to get rid of the idea when we look into the Bible and we see all these different people talk about, you know, we got to make sure we're listening and reading to the Bible and not man. See, man likes to say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, and then we just skip over the altogether. But what is Christ doing here? He's saying, no, I'm still just. All this wine that's referenced about alcohol and causing men to stumble, I'm still just and holy. I would never do that because my word says it. See, I trust in a Savior that not only he wrote the Bible, but he fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law. The law gives death, right? The law was death, but he fulfilled the law so that his Spirit can give life. And we're seeing that in the miracle today. That miracle is so much more. Filling the water pots, giving hope, being a blessing, right? Putting that wine into the, making wine so that it was sufficient. They kept drinking and drinking until everything was gone. This world, folks, this world does not, it's not sufficient. You will try to get more out of this world, and it will just keep disappointing. You see, understand what happened? And we'll end with this. They're at this wedding, they're in a celebration, and they're drinking this wine, and it's all gone. And what happens? They're disappointed. They're disappointed. They have no wine left. And Mary says they need wine. And he says, my hour has not come yet. Why did Jesus respond with, she says, they need new wine. He says, my hour has not come yet. Did he answer the question? He did answer the question. See, the whole point is it's not about that. That wedding there was just one occasion. He says, I'm going to come with something so much greater, so much better, and it's salvation. I'm come to fulfill the law. I've come to bring life. I've come to be the blessing. I've come to, my salvation is sufficient. And he's done that by going to that and showing this. This miracle, he's showing the what? The manifestation of his glory. Next time, we're going to get into him cleansing the temple. And we're going to see that the temple gets cleansed twice, but we're going to see the cleansing of the temple. We're going to see the state of Israel as it is. And you're going to look at the state of Israel and say, wow, that seems like America in 2022. Yeah, you think? You think that there's nothing new under the sun? All the stuff that's happening now in America with its churches especially, it's been happening way back when too. So there's a greater point here. And the greater point is that Christ's salvation is sufficient. It's a blessing. And when man's provision fails, God steps in, and his provision is always enough. There was Pastor John did the a couple weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, about the oil in the pots, right? And you come out, and there's always just enough, or there's always more than what was needed, and it was sufficient. That's what God does. He shows it throughout his whole Bible. I am sufficient. Nothing else. Not this man, not this, what you guys were drinking. I brought you something that was greater, that was more sufficient and satisfying. And Christ does that. So next time we'll talk about the cleansing of the temple. And we'll talk about, we'll start getting into the cleansing of the temple. And then we'll get into John chapter 3, the famous, you must be born again chapter. So, all right, let's close.